Amen. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us, as Jen said. It is always a privilege to be able to fill the pulpit for Pastor Dave and to share on a Sunday night. So I'm excited to share what God has put on my heart. And I want to start out asking a quick question just to see if anyone in the room can relate or if it's just me. But has anyone ever done or said something so sometimes foolish, sometimes embarrassing, just something that you'll probably never, ever live down? Anyone else? Just me. Okay, excellent. Oh, there's a few. Cool. I don't feel quite so bad. It's that one story, or maybe for some of us, those several stories that your friends, maybe your spouse, just absolutely love to bring up every possible chance and every possible conversation. It's those few stories that they just love to talk about because those things they refuse to let you live it down. I have far too many of those stories, trust me. Jen has a story for every occasion and every conversation, things that she refuses to let me live down. So I will not spend the entire night sharing those stories, but allow me to share just a couple, a little snippet into my life. So Jen and I, on our honeymoon, we had gone zip lining. And fast forward years later, we were at Sky Ranch, which is the location where we take our students on spring retreat every year. It's a phenomenal place, and they have, at that location, they have a zip line. And I can't remember if it was the first time we ever went there or the second time. Anyways, it was the first time. Jen remembers the story. She could come up and tell it probably way better than I could, trust me. So we were there at Sky Ranch, and we were eating a meal, and I went to ask Jen a question, as the next thing on the agenda for the day was to do the zip line. And so I asked Jen, I looked at her and said, "Oh, hey, Jen, have you ever been zip lining?" Which, apparently, to ask something like that when you have done the activity together on your honeymoon is some kind of faux pas. I don't know why that would be an issue, but I saw the look on her face as I'm asking this question, and I had this flash of memory that yes, she has been ziplining, and it was with me on our honeymoon. And I saved it though because I changed course right at the end. I added, "Have you ever been ziplining here at this location in this specific spot?" And it was too late. She didn't buy it, but I do this all the time. Not that I forgot that, you know, it was there. I just forgot to remember it in that specific moment. So I do that. I invent things that happened. There was one time I asked her, I said, "Jen, do you remember that one time we went rock climbing and it was super fun?" And I told this whole story and she looked at me and said, "Yeah, we have never been rock climbing together. Who did you go rock climbing with?" So then I had to dig myself out of that hole just all the time. Little snippet into my life there. And again, with the ziplining thing, obviously it's there. It's in my memory. I didn't forget about that experience, but I forgot to remember it in that specific moment. And now I understand I'm playing with semantics here. I get it, right? It's semantics, but bear with me, because spiritually speaking, we cannot afford to know or learn a whole lot of things while at the same time be forgetting to remember those things. Now, let me explain a little bit of what I mean. Some of y'all, and on Sunday nights, I realize this is the core group, right? And so often you're preaching to the choir on Sunday nights, and many of you are aware of the spiritual disciplines, and you've probably read books about spiritual disciplines, and you've seen the lists of spiritual disciplines, and there's several of them out there. You know, the commonly known ones like prayer and fasting and giving and even silence, you know, you'll find that on some lists of spiritual disciplines. I was doing some research on spiritual disciplines once, and I found a list of spiritual disciplines that included remembrance as a spiritual discipline. Remembrance. And I found that odd. I found it striking, but it was interesting to me. And so I did a little more research into it. And honestly, that concept, that understanding has been a game changer for me, because when we remember, when we actively and intentionally remember, it changes how we respond. For instance, as I'm asking Jen if she had ever been ziplining, there was that look on her face which prompted a memory, which prompted a change of direction for my conversation, right? That memory coming to my mind changed the way I responded to that moment. We are creatures of habit, and I think many of us can relate to that. But one of the spiritual dangers we face because of that is that of forgetfulness. Specifically, it is so easy for us as believers to forget the why behind the things that we do, because we are the what people. We are stuff people. Our lives are so full of stuff, especially in our culture today. We are so full of all kinds of things, right? Let me ask, throw a couple more questions out here to you. Anybody out there ever been doing something for so long that you forget why you're doing it, right? Maybe it's just me, once again. Many of y'all know that I am an obsessive pocket checker, right? I'm constantly checking my pockets and making sure I have about my weird numbering system, that I number the things that are in my pockets to make sure I have everything, and I'm constantly counting the numbers of things that are in my pockets and on my person, right? And the other day, I was in the office, and I have done that for so long, so many years, just building this habit of constantly checking pockets and counting things, that I do it without thinking about it, right? And so I'm standing in the office talking with Liz Chandler and Scout. Her son was there, and I'm sitting there tapping my pockets like this as I'm having this conversation. And Scout just looks at me and says, "Why are you doing that?" Because he just sees me like slapping myself and counting things. And I looked at him, and all I could say was, "I don't know. It's just a habit. It's not that something was missing and I was looking for it, right? I knew I had everything, but I'm still counting things in my head, and it's just I've done it for so long. It has become this habit, and I do it without even really thinking about it." Maybe some of you out there have gotten so used to something being there that you forget why it's there. Have you ever had something sitting somewhere, and because I've done this, and it's just been there for however long, and I ask myself, I'm like, why is this here? And so I take it and I move it or whatever, and this pile of stuff comes tumbling down because long ago I set that there propping up some other stuff, and then forget the reason why I put it there and then move it, and I'm like, oh, well, that's why I put it there. One more quick embarrassing story about myself. How many of you have seen on America's Funniest Home Videos or something like that, there's this prank that you can pull on your loved ones? And if you haven't seen this, take notes, because this is a great one for you to try. Where you take a strip of duct tape or a rubber band or something like that, and if you have one of those sinks that has the spray nozzle, right, you turn the sink off and you tape the nozzle down, you rubber band the nozzle down in the spray, and you point it right at the front of the sink so that when the unsuspecting victim comes along and throws the sink on, they get sprayed in the face instead of having water come out the faucet like normal, right? So I had the genius idea. I saw this video and I said, that is hilarious, and I'm going to try it on Jen because that just sounds like great fun, right? So for me. So Jen was gone. I don't know where she was or what she was doing, but Jen was gone. And I thought, John, you are just an evil genius. This is fantastic. And so I had a rubber band, and I rubber banded this thing down, and I set it all up, and it was perfect. And I kid you not, she took a little bit longer getting home than I thought she would, and so probably 15 minutes, half an hour went by. I kid you not, not once, twice did I forget that I had done it, turned the sink on, and sprayed myself in the face. I did it the first time, and I was just like, wow, that's ridiculous. No one ever needs to know. This is just going to be my little secret, right, that I set this whole prank up and pranked myself with it. And I don't know. I don't even know how it's possible, right, to go less than half an hour and forget that you have done this. And obviously, the knowledge is still there. I knew I had put the rubber band there. It's not like I, oh, wow, how did this appear out of nowhere? No, I knew I did it. But in the moment, I forgot to remember that I had done that, right? And so the first time, it was just like, okay, honest mistake. The second time, it was too much, okay? The second time, I got myself good. I mean, I soaked myself. I turned it on, and it sprayed me, and I'm frustrated, and I finally get the thing shut off. And I just forgot, though. I was like, forget this. This is not worth it. So I took the rubber band off, and I'm like, this is not going to fly. I had set up my phone to try to record this whole thing. Huge failure. I pranked myself twice in the span of half an hour, and Jen, it never got Jen with it. It was pointless. But again, I never really honestly forgot that I put the rubber band there, but I wasn't actively and intentionally remembering it in those moments where I got sprayed with the water, right? So tonight, I want to preach a one-point message, and I know it's, as you know, pastors, the traditional thing is to preach the three-point sermon, and tonight I'm gonna go against that. I'm gonna preach really a one-point message, and what I want to say, the point I want to get across tonight is: remember why the rocks are there. Remember why the rocks are there, and let me explain a little bit of what I mean. Joshua 4, 1-7. This is immediately following the Israelites crossing the Jordan into the promised land, right? This joyous occasion where they're back at the promised land. They've been through the wandering period, and so they're back and they're stepping into the promise of God, and it's this incredible moment, this victorious moment. And I'm going to read a little bit of this passage starting in chapter 4. It says, "When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe, tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan, carry them out, pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, 'Go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, would you bless your word to us tonight? God, I believe this is not my word. These are not my notes, Lord, but I believe you have given me this word to share specifically for tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to receive what you would have to speak to us tonight. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So here in Joshua 4, you see they take these stones and they build this memorial. And we're not going to turn back to it necessarily and read the whole account, but we can throw it back to instances like Genesis 35, where Jacob set up both an altar and a stone pillar to commemorate, to memorialize, and to remember what God had spoken to him in that location, right? And all throughout the Old Testament, we see altars set up, memorials set up, for one of the purposes being to remember, right? To memorialize what God had done, what God had said, what God had spoken. And there was purpose behind that, right? So that the people of Israel could see these structures, they could see these altars, they could see these pillars, these memorials, and remember what the Lord had done in their lives, and tell others, and tell their children, this is what God did. So there was incredible significance behind these structures. Now, We really like to pick on the Israelites for being really just forgetful people throughout the Old Testament, right? We like to look at them and think, man, how could God do such incredible works? You know, as they're traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, God does these incredible miracles, provides just mind-boggling things, right? And then it almost seems like you turn the page, and they're wondering, they're asking, where's God? Is God going to leave us to die? And all of a sudden they're turning away from God, and you look at that. And even once they're in the Promised Land, over we see the cycle, right, of repentance and falling away from God, and God miraculously saving his people, and then again, them forgetting and turning away from God. And we look at that and we think, how is that possible to so quickly forget all the things that God had done for them in their lives miraculously? And every time I think that thought, I have to remind myself, John, the rubber band, because that's exactly what it is. How could I so quickly forget that I had set this thing up? But we are a forgetful people. It wasn't an Israelite problem. It's a human problem, and we all share it. We are a forgetful people. And maybe we don't forget that it happened, but all of a sudden we forget to remember in key moments exactly what happened. All of a sudden, the significance behind this altar, all of a sudden, we've seen it there so long, it just becomes another pile of rocks. All of a sudden, all the power that's behind that seems to dissipate. Because while we can look at it and think, oh, I remember why that's there, we forget to apply it. We forget to live by it, right? Because these altars, as we see them throughout the Old Testament, set up for different reasons. These altars, these places of remembrance, were scattered around Israel. Many of you know my family. We were missionaries in the country of Mongolia. And they would set up altars, more or less, to a variety of gods. And it was interesting because you could see them on just about every single hilltop around the city we were in. We were in the city of Darkhan, and there weren't really mountains per se in Mongolia, but there were a lot of hills, a lot of hilltops. And you could look around the horizon and around the city surrounding us on almost every single hilltop, you would see a pile of rocks. And they would, they'd go up to these piles of rocks to offer prayers, and they would throw stones, they would throw coins, they would throw just any kind of significant object that they had onto this pile as part of their prayers, right? And so we could look around, you could look around and see these things spread throughout the countryside. And I have to imagine that with all of the altars and the memorials and the things we see throughout the Old Testament set up, those things just weren't set up for that moment. In fact, in the book of Joshua, right after that passage we read, it says, Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. And that statement is made of several things that were built, as they were meant to be long-standing, long-term structures. So I think about the fact that these were scattered around Israel, and I wonder, with all of these reminders of the power of God and the miraculous move of God and the fact that God had chosen them as his people, how then do we get to Amos chapter 5? Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And I have this on the screen. I want to read it together. This is God talking to his people, Israel. He says, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Now, if you do some research on the book of Amos, one author writes that Amos here was speaking to a period of time in Israel's history that was a period of affluence, it was a period of prosperity. However, in the midst of all of their comfort as a nation, it was a time marked by greed, corruption, injustice, and moral decline. The people still clung, and catch this, the people still clung to the religious motions. Their religiosity was intact, right? But their worship was hollow and insincere. This is what gets me about Amos. If you read through the book of Amos, he is pronouncing the judgment, the coming judgment of God for really the evil that was so prevalent in the land of Israel. And what gets me is that hear the word of God here. He's talking about their religious festivals, their solemn assemblies, their burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the peace offerings, the music, the worship that was being lifted. He's talking about all the things that we would think, oh, this is awesome, this is great. The people of Israel are on it. Like they're making it happen. They've still got it all together, right? So they're still doing all of these things. But God says, listen, I'm not even going to listen to any of that. He says, away with it. Because though they still went through the motions, their hearts were far from God. And this is a danger for us still today. They had the memorials, they had the altars, they had the religious acts, the festivals, they had all of the things in place, the feasts, but they forgot the true significance behind them. They forgot the why behind the what that they were doing. Because behind each and every one of those feasts and each and one of those festivals, behind all of that, there was a purpose. There was a significance. There was a reason why they were doing it. And it all pointed to God. It all pointed to the one true God. It all pointed to everything that God had done for them. And yet, they missed the significance of all of that. And it became this routine, this engine, this machine of let's just keep it going. It's on the calendar. Right? Let's just walk through it because we need to, because it's here. Our faith, our walk, our Christianity too easily becomes just another pile of rocks if we're not intentional to remember the significance and to remember the why behind the what. So I would ask us today, why do we do what we do? Why does the church exist? Why do we meet here together on Sunday mornings? Why do we meet on Sunday nights? Why do we meet on Wednesday nights? Why do all of these things exist? Well, you might think, well, that's an easy answer, right? Throughout Scripture, we're given the purpose of the church, right? And we can point to five kind of overarching purposes of the church found in Scripture. We exist to worship, connect, grow, serve, go. And those are the five assemblies of God, purposes of the church, and they've structured it to where it's easily remembered. Worship, connect, grow, serve, go. You can also say that worship, fellowship, discipleship, service, and evangelism. Those are the more churchy or traditional words, right? Do we remember the why behind the what in each of these areas? Or have they become piles of rocks in our walk of faith? Let's think about some of these together real quick. Let's take worship. Anything we do consistently out of habit, we always hold the danger of becoming routine for us. Like I said, we're creatures of habit. We're creatures of habit. There's been plenty of times that I have left my house intending to go one direction, right? Come out of my driveway, and when I get in my car, I'm thinking, okay, this is the way I'm going to go. I'm going to turn right and go this way. And I get there, and I'm not thinking, so I turn left because that's the way I go to get to the church, and that's the path I take most often. And so I'm a creature of habit, and when I get to that spot, I just naturally go that way, and then I start heading that way, and I'm thinking, ah, I wasn't thinking. I'm supposed to be going the other direction. I know some of y'all have done that too. It's not just me. But again, we're creatures of habit, and when we do things the same way so many times, all of a sudden now this is just routine. This is just how I do it. And so let's take something like worship. This morning, we open the service with worship. This evening, we open the service with worship. And anything we do on a consistent basis like that, again, holds the danger, not that it is routine, not that it is just a habit, but it holds the danger of becoming a pile of rocks. Something that we see, and in our heads, we're like, oh, you know, we do this to glorify God. But again, somewhere along the way, we've lost the connection personally and intimately to it, the significance behind it, the why behind the what. Is worship just the music portion of a church service? Is it how we just tend to open things? Is it a good transition? Or am I actively engaged in it? Am I being just entertained by it? Am I spectating? Or am I entering into worship myself? Because I think we can understand from the passage in Amos that God would rather see our worship any day than hear it, right? And all of us have probably been in church long enough that we've heard the sermons about how worship is a lifestyle, right? It's not music, it's a lifestyle, and we understand that. But again, it's more than that. Back when we were in Springfield, Jen and I were helping out with a church, and I don't know why. I'm a guitar player. I'm not a great guitar player, but my dad taught me four chords, handed me a guitar, and said, "You're playing on the worship team now." And that's how I learned how to play guitar. And so I've played guitar for a long, long time. The church that we helped out with, their worship leader, absolutely refused to tune his guitar on Sunday mornings. Just would never do it. And to me, I'm thinking, it's such a simple task to tune the guitar. And there was this season where every single worship service, moment of honesty and transparency here, I dreaded the worship because it grated on me as a guitar player. Just tune the guitar. It sounds terrible. Right? And I would get so frustrated in myself that the music sounded slightly off, right? And there was a season of time where I believe God intentionally put me in that place to teach me something, because every single Sunday I would dread it, and I would stand there during worship and it would grate on me. And I could hear the whisper of the Spirit of God saying, "Are you going to worship me?" Because it wasn't about the music, and it wasn't about the guitar, and it wasn't about whether or not it sounded great or whether it was my favorite song. The question is not, are you going to participate in a song service? It's, are you going to worship me? None of us, the reality is none of us are exempt from worship. It doesn't matter how musical or unmusical you are. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp and the tambourine and dancing and strings and flutes and the clash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals." And then it says, "Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord." So you might read down through that list and say, "Well, I don't play drums, I don't play the lute and flutes and the strings, and none of that applies to me. And I'm not a great singer, and trust me, I am not a great singer." And then it says, "Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord." None of us are exempt from worship. Are we forgetting to remember the why behind the what? Remember why the rocks are there. Why do we worship? Why do we include this in what we do together as a church family? There's purpose behind it. Fellowship. Are we actively connecting to the family of God as much as we want the family of God to connect to us? Right? Because the reality is, I need you, and you need me. As much as we may not want to admit, maybe we think, no, well, no one needs me, right? Everyone else, they're fine, they're managed. There are people, you are here for a strategic purpose, and there are people that God has placed you in this church family to be a significant part of their spiritual walk in their life, and they need you, and you need them, and we need one another. We are the church. Are our relationships mutually beneficial and purposeful and intentional? Or is fellowship just, has it become a pile of rocks? Is it, well, you know, there's a function that I can go to, and there's these events, and we're going to have a meal, and, you know, let's just go and participate? Or are we intentional about why? Why does it matter? Discipleship, are we personally growing in our own walk with God? And are we involved in mentoring and discipling others? Someone else, one other person. Can we say, I am helping someone else along in their discipleship process? Service, are we utilizing the purposeful and intentional giftings of the Spirit in us for the mission of God, or are we burying those things? Because the Word says that the Spirit has distributed the gifts to his body just as he pleased. So you might think, well, I have nothing to offer. I beg to differ. And the Spirit of God begs to differ, because he has strategically placed the giftings that you do have to be used within his purpose and within his mission as a church body and as his church. Remember why the rocks are there. Evangelism. Let's not forget that the whole purpose for which Christ came to earth, died on the cross, and established the church to begin with is people. It's people. It's souls. It's not so that we can have a building and meet and have services and have a little order of service that we go through and all of these things. Ultimately, it's people. It's the lost. Jesus himself said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Pastor Dave referenced it this morning, the year 2019, the year of the harvest, right? If there was no harvest, the laborers would lack purpose. If there was no harvest, why are we here? Let's all go home, because there's no point in you hearing me and me speaking and us doing any of this, because there's no harvest out there. But the reality is, there is a harvest. We're here because we are all laborers, and the harvest is ready. It's ready for me, and it's ready for you. But we have to remember why the rocks are there. Behind the what of all that we do as a church, of all that we do as Christians, behind our personal devotional life and our prayer time and our scripture reading and the different areas that we're striving to grow in Christ and live this all out, we got to remember, why do we do the things we do? Because those are perspective shifting moments. And if we can remember the why, it'll change the way we respond in every situation. And I get it. I understand. These are foundational things. I'm preaching to the choir here. Most of us in this room know these things, but how often do we forget to remember them? How often do we forget to actively and intentionally remember them? Tonight I want to close like this. Jen, I'm going to invite Jen to go ahead and come forward, and we're going to sing just one song tonight to close. And I would like us to have, if we could, just a brief moment of remembrance. whether or not you would include remembrance as an item on your list of spiritual disciplines, it's powerful. It's powerful to remember what God has done in our lives. It is. It's perspective shifting. For me, I have found that in the mornings when I pray, I don't often like the mornings. I don't often have the greatest attitude in the mornings. And sometimes I don't feel like thanking God. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like even praying or having a devotional time. But I have found that sometimes just going through the simple things and remembering all the things that God has done for me or provided for me that I don't deserve changes everything. When I start saying, okay, thank you, God, that I have a comfortable couch to sit on. Thank you, God, that I'm here in an air-conditioned room and I'm not in the elements. Thank you, God, that there's food in my pantry right now. And I begin thinking through all these things that I don't deserve any of it. And yet God has provided. And all of a sudden, I find myself overwhelmed with not only a sense of gratitude, but a sense of worship. Thank you, God. Remembrance is powerful. Remembrance affects our response. And trust me, the enemy will plant excuses in your mind. Just immediately, he'll provide them. If you're looking for an excuse, the enemy's got a million of them. But remembrance brings to our mind things like the story of Job and Joseph in Scripture. When we feel like we've lost too much, God is a God who restores, right? Stories of Abraham and Timothy in Scripture. When we feel disqualified by age, whether I'm too old or I'm too young, we remember stories of Abraham and Timothy. And the fact is that God has chosen you. The promise is for you. Stories of Moses and Jeremiah and Esther, we feel disqualified by ability or circumstance. God has not only chosen you, but he's chosen you in the season you're in for a specific purpose. There's a why behind the what. And so in all of this mission and this purpose that God has called us to individually and corporately as a church body, in all of that, we have to remember why the rocks are there. We have to remember that purpose because each of us has a why. Each of us has a why. Why you're here right now, why you're going through what you're going through, why you're part of this church family, why you're here in Claremore. There are so many things that God has in store and we cannot allow it to just become another pile of rocks. So tonight, as we sing this brief song, I would encourage you to allow God to remind you who you are, to remind you of your purpose, to remind you of where you're placed right now and why, to remind you of the why behind the what. Allow God tonight to relight a fire in you for the purposes in your life and the purposes behind your part that you play, not only in this church, but in the mission of God. The mission of God in your season. Because none of us are exempt from that. I'm going to open up the altars. If you'd like to come and just, honestly, sometimes we just need to sit in the presence of God and say, Lord, remind me. Remind me of all the ways that you've shown up. If I'm stressed and worried, remind me of all the ways that you've provided. If I'm questioning my worth, my ability, my calling, remind me of all the things you've created me for. Sometimes we need to allow God to just remind us. It's powerful. So the altars are open. You can make an altar at your seat. But let's allow God to remind us of these things tonight.